Good morning, church. Perhaps you've noticed a little dwindling of our population today. This weekend is our ladies' retreat down in Belfast, so I think 35 or 40 ladies are down there for that. I want to pray for them this morning as they're having a church service down there as well. If you don't have a Bible this morning, I'd like you to raise your hand and we'll put a Bible in your hands so you can follow along. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23, if you want to get all set. Right, Dan, right back row on the right there. Keep them hustling. Right. That's okay. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. And let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship you, Lord. As we sing together, Lord, as we give, as we just gather and go through your word and allow your word to go through us. Lord, we pray that you would be blessed by it. And Lord, as we go through your scriptures this morning, we ask desperately, Lord, that you'd speak to us, that you'd direct our lives, Lord, that we would be reminded of your sacrifice this morning as we read of the cross. So Father, please speak. Bless our kids this morning as they're in children's ministry, and bless our ladies, Lord, as they gather together, those that were able. Lord, just that your Holy Spirit would move in amongst them this morning, that you would complete the work that you've wanted to do this weekend, both corporately and individually with them down there. Keep them safe as they return to us, Lord, and help the men to be able to get their homes picked up before they get back. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 23, we're actually made it about halfway through the chapter, so we're going to pick up in verse 26 this morning. And I came across an interesting statistic. And let me just say before we get started, I am very proud of the men that are here. Typically when our ladies are gone, everybody's gone. And predominantly in most churches today, particularly in this country, it is women that do nearly everything within the church. Men are failing to lead, and when the woman isn't there saying, hey, it's time to get up, let's go to church, oftentimes they don't show up. So real proud of our men. I came across the statistic talking about the impact that fathers have on the faith of their homes, the impact that fathers have on the faith of their kids. I just want to read this brief thing. It says, there was a survey that found that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, and I know that applies to a lot of you. You didn't grow up in a Christian home. You were the first, and you're trying desperately to have an impact on your family and get them saved. But it says, if the child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability everyone else in that household will follow. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, there's a 17% probability everyone else in the household will follow. However, when the father is the first, there is a, take a guess, what do you think the probability is that entire family will come to faith if the dad leads? You're the closest. 93% chance. So think of the impact, dads, that you have. And maybe some of you have struggled with that, or maybe some of you came through as your kids were teens, or maybe some of you got saved after your kids were out of the house. And what I'd encourage you to do is redeem the time you have today. Be the influence in their life today and minister to them. So Luke chapter 23 is where we're at. Now, just to remind you where we are, Caleb, can you take over the slides at this point? Just to remind you where we are at in our chapter, I mentioned before that there were several trials that Jesus faced, legal and illegal trials, daytime and nighttime trials. in reference to the accusations that were made against him. There was 3 civil trials and 3 religious trials, and last week we kind of concluded that portion, and in verse 25 it says, he released to them Barabbas, the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And we spent quite a bit of time and emphasis on these leaders, both political leaders and religious leaders, that caved to the will of man, caved to the pressure of people around them, or the fear of man rather than the fear of God, and that influence. And then in chapter 23, verse 26, where we pick up today, it says, now they led him away. They laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And normally, when I go through the Gospels, we have a tendency to blaze right through that and get right to the cross and talk about the crucifixion and deal with that. But it's so easy to pass over this. And I want to talk a little bit about this guy, Simon a Cyrenian, and what a big deal that would have been for him. Cyrenian, he would have been from northern Africa. Huge journey. Today, modern-day Libya, I believe that area is where he would have been from. But for him to come to the Passover would have been about 800 miles. And in context of today, we think about that, you know, planes, trains, and automobiles, 800 miles is doable. But this would have been a journey on foot, 800 miles to travel. It would have been a journey that maybe a man could have made once in a lifetime. So he's saved. It would have been tremendously expensive. He's saved and prepared and planned to go. And then it says, as they led him away, and he was a good, faithful Jewish man. He came to participate in the Passover. So from his perspective, from his vision, he sees a criminal coming towards him. Rome didn't invent crucifixion, guys, but Rome perfected crucifixion. And if you remember in that trial, is trying to appease the crowd, he said, well, let me chastise him. Let me beat him, basically, and then let him go. And the crowd demanded, no, crucify him, crucify him. So Jesus would have been scourged, and I won't get into all the gory details of that, but that would involve leather whips with iron balls and sheep bones tied to those strands, so as it struck flesh, it would rip and tear flesh apart. Simon saved the money, made the journey, and he's coming for Passover, and the Roman guards laid hold of him. And his life, his plans, changed in an instant. Our lives can change in an instant. Our lives can change with a phone call. Our lives can change with an email. I'm a law enforcement chaplain. Lives can change with a knock at the door. Never to be the same. Ron's son, he's fine, but on his way to his house this morning on a motorcycle, hit a deer this morning. He's a young dad. He's a husband. That family's life could have changed in an instant. Simon's did. Unexpectedly, he had a plan as to what that day, what that week was going to look like, but the Roman soldiers seized him. He came from a far country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So whatever condition Jesus was in at this point, and remember, this goes all the way back to praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, Father, if it be your will, if there's any other way, let it be so, but if it be your will, your will be done. And we read about actually sweating drops of blood. And there's a medical condition that occurs when that happens, and it makes the skin tremendously tender to begin with. So that would have been the beginning of this. And then the scourging and these trials, and then a night without sleep, and then marching him 2.5 miles to this place called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. And they wouldn't have carried the entire cross. When they look back historically at the different crosses that were used, this particular cross, they estimate, would have weighed about 300 pounds, the entirety. So they would have had him just carry this top cross beam, which still would have weighed 75 to 125 pounds, somewhere in there. And Jesus couldn't bear the load. So this man's life was interrupted. Now, the really cool thing, you guys can write this down and look it up later if you want, but when you read about Simon the Cyrene, Mark chapter 15 talks about he has two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And then I think it's Romans chapter 16 explains that those guys were actually leaders in the early church. So Simon came as a faithful Jewish man, and he had this encounter with Jesus. Now think about this too. He's going for Passover. So you're not supposed to touch blood. You're not supposed to touch a body. You're not supposed to do all of those things. And just the very nature of being that close to this criminal could have made him unclean and unable to participate in that. But he bore the cross of Jesus. And through his encounter in Jesus, we read the after effect, that is that he came to faith, that his sons came to faith, and actually became leaders in the early church. His life was changed in a moment, and it had an impact for generations. Verse 27 says, a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never cursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? That's the last continuous statement that we have of Jesus. When another interesting study that you guys can do is go through all the Gospels and look at the things that he said when he was on the cross. But this is the last continuous statement. And even in this, in his pain and his suffering, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me, but weep for the unforgiving. Weep for the unbelievers. Weep for those that in the time to come, remember the destruction of Jerusalem was 70 years away. And things will get so bad that moms and dads would rather that their children weren't even born to face those things. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what's the difference between greenwood and dry wood? That's better than I came up with. That's why I asked you guys. Alive and dead. I was having a conversation yesterday about last winter was one of the first winters in a while that I actually got on top of things, got my wood cut early, stacked it up. It was dry. And what a difference that made, having dried wood. But alive and dead. And Jesus is saying, if they'll do this when I'm here, when my ministry is active and I'm alive and the greenwood is present, what will be done in the dry times? How unruly will the government become? How unruly will the non-believer be? There was also two others, criminals, verse 32, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It's interesting to me when we go through the scriptures. You guys have, we've gone through crucifixion in detail at times here. The physical torment and torture that would have been as the spikes pierced the wrists and the feet. And actually, as time goes on and they find out more of how the legs would have been positioned highly. And you guys, most of you know that it was a torturous death, the worst kind of death. And ultimately, when your body failed, it was one of suffocation because you could no longer hold yourself up. And with his open wounds on the back, we read the different gospel accounts that his clothes would have been tore off him. And you know that once those wounds start to heal or blood starts to congeal and you rip that open and think about just the exposure. Went for a hike yesterday in the woods and this is tip-top black fly season. You know, and the guy I went with back there, the one holding his legs, we stopped and took a break, and he ate the juiciest peach I'd ever seen. And he ate most of it. A lot of that juice just kind of went all over, and those black flies loved that. But you think about that, how the flies were attracted to us, and then the open wounds. And we're hiking through the woods, and we're able to swat them away, but when hands and feet are nailed and bound, and insects come, and birds come, or all of those things that we don't picture. What's interesting to me, the scripture doesn't get into those details. It just says they were crucified. Why do you think that's so? We're a small group. We can talk today. Here's one of my thoughts on that. It was common in their day. It's not something that we practice here today, but it was something that was common. It was something that Rome practiced regularly. This place, Golgotha, was probably a place that Jesus walked past many times and maybe saw the beam that his cross would be laid on. It was something that Rome used to intimidate enemies. It was something that Rome used to intimidate criminals. And bodies would be hung, and it was designed in such a way that they may be on the cross for days as they suffered. And even after they died, their bodies may hang there for days as a testimony to all that would look upon it and stay as their flesh was picked away. But people knew that. It was evident in their life. So it just says they were crucified. But I also think it says that because that was the least of his sufferings, I believe. The physical torment. A holy God came down and bore our sin, bore our shame, so that we could be forgiven. And we read these accounts, we read about these trials, and they take Jesus away, and they scourge, and they drag, and take him there, and do the nails, and poke his side, and all of those things. But I'll remind you that in the Gospel of John, it says, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. Voluntarily, he went to the cross for us. I don't want you to answer this out loud, how you would respond to that kind of treatment. In your innocence, being accused, in your innocence, being punished and tortured, humiliated. As I said, they stripped the clothes off. So imagine walking there or crawling there along this guy carrying a cross that you can't even carry, and you're disrobed in front of everybody publicly. In his heart, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they do. They just don't get it, God. Have mercy on them. I wish my heart was more like that. But guys, what Jesus is saying here is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Isn't that really the key to all sin? For the non-believer and the believer. Really, the non-believer, God, they just don't get who you are. They don't get the cost of sin, that the wages of sin or the price to be paid for sin is death and separation from you. And that yes, there's a heaven, but there's also a hell that's eternal. Guys, sometimes I think we forget that when people around us reject him. And it's like, well, hey, everybody's got to choose. But do we have a passion for lost souls? Do we grieve? When people offend us, do we have this kind of heart that says, Father, forgive them? They just don't get it. They don't get the cost of sin. And as Christians, can't we sometimes become so callous and cold that in our compromise, we don't get that Jesus laid down his life voluntarily for us, for our sin, bore the shame? dads, as we lead our families? Do we understand the impact of our sin? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. But they divided his garments and they cast lots, gambled for his clothes. Verse 35 says, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. So some mourned, but the crowd mocked. The criminals with him mocked, the leaders mocked and sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, as if he couldn't. He could. He could have saved himself, but then not saved us. Not paid the price for our sins. But he laid his life down voluntarily. The chosen of God, it says. In verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription also was written over him in the letters of the Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. It is the King of the Jews. Guys, I encourage you to become students of the Word. Read your Bibles every day. Pray every day. Different things that different religious groups will bring to argument to you. Even about the cross. I mentioned this cross piece being in the position that it is. And other crosses that were used, that piece would have been at the top, like a T. And then there's other ones that the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to the door, if they try to talk to you about the cross, they'll talk of it as a pole, where in the crucifixion, the arms would have been up ahead, above the head. But when you read the scriptures, and remember, this gospel account is from Dr. Luke. And he specifically says, the criminal on his right hand, the criminal on his left hand. What would that have looked like? You know, is it like this or is it like this? His right side or his left side? And even this account here, an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. So it wouldn't have been a T, it wouldn't have been a pole. It would have been what we see here. So in the view of this crowd, there's three criminals hanging before them. Verse 39 says, then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him. When you read the other Gospels, that was the start and the heart of both of them. They both blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But, verse 40, something changed. You think about the miracles that Jesus performed. You think about the sermons that he gave, the men that he led, this ragtag bunch of fishermen and tax collectors that he completely changed. And he discipled them and grew them up. And you think about all those aspects of ministry. When we think of ministry, we think of this, right? Church and teaching and all of those things. Both criminals mocked until they saw him suffer, until they saw how Jesus responded to suffering. And I don't know how you are. I mean, there's a lot of men here today. I know how you are. Whiny babies when you get sick and stuff, right? You get the flu and you're going to die. Was this yours, Rosanna, from last week? Bless it, Father. I think it was. Yeah, okay. We come across hard times or we begin to suffer and God, why me? I'm your guy, I'm your gal. Or we get bitter, or we get angry, or we get frustrated, and those are the times when we walk away. Those are the times, guys, that can be most impacting for the kingdom. When people observe, that's when we show, not just say, that's when we live out, that's when we show that our faith is real, that our God is real. something about the way that Christ suffered on the cross changed this man completely. Verse 40 says, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. So in that moment, that guy knew who Jesus was, and he also recognized exactly where he was. We deserve this. We're sinners. We're on a cross bearing the penalty of death. Justly so, he says. For we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, I believe, blew away his expectations. This guy had so little understanding, right? He didn't go to Sunday school. He didn't get baptized. He didn't have opportunity to be discipled. He's hanging on the cross serving the penalty that he deserved. And Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, today. Now, this guy just said, Lord, remember me. That's all I'm asking. Remember me sometime in the future when you go into your kingdom. And he says, today. Assuredly, today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, something else I want to point out about this. I mean, we see all different kinds. We try to earn our way into heaven, or I, you know what, that sounds right. I know I need a Savior, but I'm not ready yet. I got to clean things up first or whatever, and that's just not possible. You can spick and span all day. You're never going to get there. Because it's not about what we do, guys, but it's about what he did on the cross. But what I want you to see, deathbed confession, right? That's what this was. How many of those do we see in the scriptures? One. That I know of. This one. So there is hope. There is hope for a loved one that's sick or suffering, and they've rejected God their entire life, and they get down to the end and they make a profession of faith. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But that's not the norm. That's not the practice. That's not what he calls us to. So don't take false hope in that, or don't think I'll wait and I'll get ready at the very end. There's one example of that in Scripture. So there's hope, but don't bank on that. Don't bank on the opportunity. Like I said, life can change with a knock at the door. And most of those knocks at the door, they didn't see it coming. They didn't expect their life to change dramatically that day, or they didn't expect their life to end that day. But to this man, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, verse 44, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So this impacted all of creation. Verse 45 said, then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So even at the very end, he gave his life. No one took his life. He committed his spirit into the hands of the Father, cried out with a loud voice, and that veil was torn in two, indicating that God no longer dwelt in a temple, indicating there's no separation between God and man. He breathed his last. Verse 47 says, so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. The Roman centurion, the soldier, that was his job. And think about that. That was his job, to take men to crucifixion and to watch them suffer and endure death. And there's no telling how many times this man had witnessed that, but there was something different about the suffering of Jesus. Something real. Something unlike any other man that he'd ever seen. And through observing that suffering, the response of this centurion was to glorify God publicly at the cross, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. I don't know how many of those were impacted and how many of those just continued on, rejecting the Savior. But verse 49 says, but all his acquaintances and the woman who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. See, as the Passover, the Sabbath, approached, again, they'd make themselves unclean. So there wasn't time for a proper burial, preparation. This would have been great cost to Joseph to lay him in a tomb that had never been used, one for himself. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. So it was hastily done, verse 55. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. I would love to get to the resurrection, but I think the weight of the cross, guys, and the suffering that he endured, and that we see the centurion, we see the criminal on the cross come to faith as a result of observing suffering. I think that's a challenge for us to consider. How do we deal with the things that we face as trials of life? Do we get frustrated? Do we get bitter? Do we? I'll tell you one that I see a lot, we isolate. Right? Because as Christians, when things aren't perfect, man, or we get discouraged or we get depressed and we separate ourselves instead of allowing God to work through that, allowing God to work through us in that. So will you pray with me this morning? Lord, I'm amazed every time we go through the Gospels, we see different aspects of the cross. We learn more and more about you. Lord, just the very heart of the Savior in his suffering. How often we focus on our own pain and our own disappointment or expectations that aren't met. And in the suffering, our Savior pleads out to you to forgive them. Have mercy on them. They just don't get it. They don't understand what they do. Forgive them. And then as he endured the suffering, it was done in such a way that it led others to you. Didn't cause them to question if there was a God, or if God is a God of love, then how do you allow that in this person's life? But they endured it in such a way that the suffering led them to salvation. Lord, I understand our lives can change in a moment. And sometimes it's those moments that will have the greatest impact on our lives and the lives around us as usable moments for the kingdom. Lord, as we go through things, help us to see your perspective in it, see your goal in it, you're good in it, Lord, and help us to endure in such a way that it would bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.